Let me invite you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read that in a little while, the last number of verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6. To find 1 Timothy, probably best to start at the end of the Bible and work toward the beginning. It's towards the end. And as you're getting out your Bibles, let me say a few things about this morning's topic and this morning's question. The last three Sundays we've been looking at questions our youth are asking, and the themes we've been looking at are large themes, themes of truth and suffering and loving difficult people. And also this morning we're looking at the big topic of economics or capitalism. And all of these topics require more attention, more prayer, more thoughtful discussion. So one Sunday morning sermon on any of these is not enough. I think it's important for me to say as well this morning that money is not evil. Wealth is not wrong. Business is not bad. And private ownership is not sinful. Now, maybe all of us believe that, I'm not sure, but I get that from the same book of the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the Bible says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. So maybe I'll say that again this morning, because some comments I might make later on, you might think, oh, I think he's thinking something, but actually I'm not. Money is not evil, wealth is not wrong, business is not bad, and private ownership is not sinful. These are all good things from God. This morning I want to tread a little bit lightly because I am not a business person or an economist. I'm a pastor. And so I'm not apologizing for being a pastor this morning. That's my vocation, my calling. But some people here think about money, think about business, think about economics much more than I do. We even have someone at Nelson Avenue who's doing graduate work in the area of economics, so that's not me. But I'm addressing this morning the topic from a Bible perspective, a pastor's perspective. And that's a large part of my work from week to week on behalf of us, I feel, to go to the Bible. It's the authority that I use. I believe it's the authority of our church community. And we make some pretty audacious claims about the Bible. One of them is that it's infallible. It's unable to lie to us. And so again, the Bible is my lens or my guide, my glasses this morning, as I look at this topic. And it's possible that some of you might not like that or appreciate that or agree with me on that, and that's, in some sense, that's okay. But this morning I want to suggest that if you sense some dissonance between what I'm saying in the message and what you're thinking, it could be that the dissonance is between what I'm saying, but it could be that the dissonance is at a deeper level. It's at the level of what's your authority when you come at these kinds of topics. So I'm trying, not perfectly, but I'm trying to come at this through a lens created or a window created in the Bible. And so if we disagree at some point, I might ask you, what's the lens you're looking at this issue through? It could be the Bible, it could be a difference of interpretation. But it could be that there's a different authority working in our lives. So here's the question. For me, it's a great question. It's a tough question. So it's in the sermon outline. If you have a bulletin every week, the sermon outline, the question's there. Where does Western society's consumerist and capitalistic tendencies fit in a Christian lifestyle and worldview? Now, that question comes from one of the youth in our church community. I think pretty perceptive question. Not taking a stand, not saying certain things are wrong, but where does it fit? How does it fit? Would it not be better to live in poverty yet enjoy than living richly on earth and not in heaven? And this morning I'm summarizing those questions, and hopefully I'm okay doing that by saying, asking the question, is capitalism Christian? Is capitalism Christian? So we're going to read the passage in a few moments. Zayu, I'm going to invite you to come up from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. 17 to 19. So come on up. If you would, I'm going to pray before you read. I'm going to pray. Zayuda is going to read. And then we're going to gather after the reading in groups of 4 to 6 and talk about the questions for a few moments. Let me pray. And then you can just stand by the microphone there. I've been told don't touch it. Just stand by it. And it'll pick you up. Let's pray, Zayuda. And after I'm done, then you can read the passage. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, like Nicodemus, we come to the Word with many questions. And like the Pharisees, sometimes we're captivated by correctness, intent on right answers. So as we turn to your Word, Lord, this morning, Spirit of God, do not let our desire for information dominate our need for transformation. Let us hear the Word and be moved to greater faith and obedience. We pray this through the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I will be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10 and 17 to 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. So let's, for a few minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, let's gather in groups, 3, 4, 5, 6 people around you, and engage the question or engage the passage: is capitalism Christian? Or how does capitalism fit into a Christian biblical worldview? And maybe during these times of conversation, we're finding out things about one another we never knew before. Maybe how strongly we feel about certain things. And maybe certain questions, you know, really reveal what's in our hearts. I know I'm always thankful you actually discuss during these discussion times, and then I always feel badly to break it up. But there's always time after the service. And in case you say, hey, you know, he ended it way too early, he got to talk for a long time after that, you know, cut us off from all of our good conversation. There's always kind of fellowship party time after the service here in the sanctuary or in the fellowship room. Please, you know, say, hey, let's meet again. That was pretty good. Let's keep talking about this question together. My plan is to try and talk till about 11:40. I'm going to try and cut it off at 11:40 and then move into a Q&A time. So again, like previous weeks, you can come to the front and ask a question through the microphone, or you can text in your question to my cell phone number. My cell phone number should be in the sermon outline. And hopefully you can do that. I was looking for the person who's taking the questions this morning. They're not here right now, but hopefully they'll be here later on. Not sure where they are right now, but anyhow. So again, I've whittled down the question to make it easy for me: is capitalism Christian? And I hope I'm doing justice to the question that was asked. The question, again, is a good one. And I want to put capitalism along with this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I should explain my terms. What is capitalism? And so I have just taken a simple definition from Wikipedia that's in your sermon outline, and that's just going to be my guide a little bit this morning. Capitalism, it says, is an economic system, or I add in their theory, and a mode of production in which trade, industries, and the means of production are largely or entirely privately owned and operated for profits. Central characteristics of capitalism include private property, capital accumulation, wage labor, and in many models, competitive markets. So I think it's a way of doing business in a society or a culture. Lots of free market enterprise, very little or no government control over economics. The markets determine typically both the amount and the cost of the products, and the economy is based on the principle of supply and demand. Now, I know there's more that could be said. I know. That's just so short. But that's kind of what's in my head this morning. So I ask the question, which, you know, you could talk about for a while yourself, but I ask, is Canada a capitalistic society or a capitalistic economy? I see someone nodding yes. Maybe it is. I'm going to say yes and no, which is always for me kind of the pastor's answer. It's yes and no. That's the way I see it. Lots of capitalism, lots of free market enterprise, lots of business going on, but for me, it doesn't look like strict or total capitalism, because there seems to be a lot of government involved controlling business, economics, currency, insurance, etc., etc. Two huge things that I know for Canadians are not even on our radar in terms of putting them in any kind of capitalistic mindset, but two things, of course, are education and healthcare that are not free enterprise. And some of you say, well, how in the world could we do that? I think you could if you wanted to. I'm not saying we should. I'm just saying there's two huge things that the government does for us that are not part of a free market enterprise. Now, some of you might say that's not fair. Okay, maybe not. But when I think about capitalism, and this is biased because I just watched a documentary called Inside Job that looked at the corruption behind the 2008 economic downturn and crisis. So for me, just wait, hold on. The dark side of capitalism fosters greed, economic inequality, disparity, self-centered living, consumerism, and a love for wealth and money. Whoa, that sounds pretty harsh, I know. On the other hand, I was reading a book this past week by one of my former professors, John Bolt, called Economic Shalom. And he suggested that in its best moments, the good side of capitalism encourages labor, vocation, initiative, ingenuity, ownership, prosperity, opportunity, and economic growth. So I'm going to say this morning right off the bat, instead of waiting right till the end, that I would give a qualified yes to our question this morning. Is capitalism Christian? Well, I'll say yes, or I want to say it can be Christian. It can be Christian, but I want to hold on this morning to 1 Timothy 6 tighter than I hold on to capitalism. So let me look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 with you and see if we can hold on to these verses and hold on to our longing. I think most of us, I'm assuming, kind of just looking at you, hold on to our capitalistic democratic society. So I want to, there's at least four themes I see in these verses. The first theme in the opening verses 6-8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, these are, and I'll say it maybe at the end as well, you know, if we listen to the Bible, I sometimes think someone needs to say, whoa, I mean, those are huge verses, those are stunning verses. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And then very realistically, we take nothing into the world. I don't think any of us took anything into the world when we came into the world. And none of us can take anything out of the world. Very realistic view of human beings. As John Ortberg says, when life is over, it all goes back in the box. Right? So we can't hold on to this life. The calling here, as I see it, as in other places in the Bible, is contentment, which is not a word for me that's against or opposed to ambition, progress, or more, but rather a word that's supposed to help us determine when is enough enough. Contentment is a word against resting our joy and hope in the more we never get. A word against thinking that more stuff, more, will bring us the joy we all crave so much. Now, it seems to me that strict capitalism, and maybe many economic theories, lots of modern economics, is really never content. Capitalism sometimes feels to me like a hungry animal that never has enough. It wants to eat. Its appetite is insatiable. And we, it seems like, are those who are, we have to keep feeding it. Makes me think about the movie, How to Train Your Dragon. I'm assuming most of you haven't seen that movie. I'm assuming some of us have seen How to Train Your Dragon. In that movie, there are dragons that look really big to the people, to the Vikings. They look really big and imposing, and they're stealing food like they're animals. Once in a while, they come and raid the Vikings. And the Vikings, oh, those dragons! Then they realize that the dragons are just taking all this food to feed an even bigger dragon. So they're not taking the food for themselves. They're just feeding this huge, enormous dragon whose appetite is ravenous. And that's sort of the view I sometimes have of capitalism. It wants more growth, more money, more business. It's the way it thinks and operates. And those who are part of it end up thinking the same thing, more. And more is not wrong, but more becomes wrong when it's the final word, the defining reality of our lives. If a business has to get bigger, if we have to make more money, if we have to expand, if we have to accumulate more things in order to keep the economy going, then I think the more becomes our everything. It becomes, I think, a soul issue. Do we think that more will satisfy our souls? Do we think that more will be the answer to our lives? I would suggest the Bible says sometimes it's the less that's better for us. I think about Sabbath and fasting. Those are disciplines that are supposed to be in our lives that are less. Do less, it'll be better for you. A second theme we find in our passage this morning is in verses 9 and especially verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now let me say again, money, business, private ownership, wealth is not wrong, evil, or bad, or I think not even part of the fall into sin. The verse does not say money is wrong or bad. The verse says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And this morning, the issue, I think, as it is every morning of our lives, is what will you love? Who will you love? And when we love money, our priorities get all mixed up. When we love money, we end up saying things like, greed is good. Or worse of all, when we love money, we are no longer able to love God. This past week, a few of us leaders were having a meeting, and we were having a great conversation about loving God. And one leader asked out loud, "Do I love God more than I love my spouse or my children?" I thought, great question. And I want to say, I do. And I want to tell this leader and us, say yes, you do. I believe Jesus wants us to say yes. But for so many of us, the way to say yes is to start by saying no. But we cannot love God as He's called us to love Him when we love our families, our culture, our situation in life, our business, or money with as much passion or energy as we do. This morning, our mission, our church's mission statement really helps me in this moment. Our church's mission statement is three things. It is love God, love others, and do justice. And when I apply those three things to this conversation, I say to myself, and I want to say to us, love God more than money, love people more than money, and love justice or seek justice more than we seek money and wealth. A third principle we find in verse 17, which is similar to the one I just looked at, who do you love or what do you love? Verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their wealth or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyments. And I think these verses and verses I'll read in a few moments say that loving and hoping, or loving and trusting, go together. True of God, true of each other, true of money. So people who love money put their hope, I think, and their faith and their trust in money. Now, I assume, even though I don't think most of us are Americans, you know, we all know what this is, right? This is green. This is cash. And the little traveling that I've done, especially in third world countries, everyone wants this. You got American money, they all want this. I find it so interesting that on these bills, the $1 bill for sure, but I'm sure other ones, I know on the coins, it says, in God we trust. Now, I guess it sort of is the Bible a little bit. You know, of course, the Bible say the same thing, but some people, it'd be great too if someone got a dollar bill and said, whoa, I got money, but the American government has on their currency told me, in God we trust, which I think is supposed to imply you too should trust in God. Now, I don't think they were meaning what I'm going to say is meant by this, but when I read this on this currency, I think it should mean this coin and its value is uncertain. That's what our passage says. That's what I think this should be saying. In God we trust. God is not uncertain. Don't trust in this bill. Put your trust in God. If you trust in this coin and treat this money like a god, it's no longer a gift. But let God be God, and this coin or this bill will be God's gift to you. And Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, love the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot, it's impossible, to serve both God and money. So this morning, I want to hold on to capitalism, but I also want to more strongly hold on to these things. Contentment, who do you love, who do you trust? And then the fourth principle from the last couple of verses of our passage, command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, so often, it seems to me that the bottom line of capitalistic economics and business, now I could be wrong, but it seems like the bottom line is making money. I think in these verses, the bottom line is something different. The bottom line is good deeds, being generous, being willing to share. And this sort of came home to me last week, Sunday night. A few of us from Nelson Avenue went out for dinner, and we started at restaurant A, ended up at restaurant B. And as best as I can tell, this is the story that happened. About 10 days, or at least a week before we were supposed to go to restaurant A, someone phoned restaurant A and said, we'd like to come and eat at restaurant A. And they said, okay, write you down, 15, 16 people, come on down. 2 hours before we were scheduled to meet there, this person phoned them and confirmed, we're coming. Oh yeah, you come. We've got you written down. We show up at restaurant A, and the story I heard was, we were a group of 15, 16 people. A group of 40 people came, goodbye, 16 people. We're going to give you a reservation to the 40. Now, if the owner was here, they probably, you know, here's all the reasons, but the story that I'm getting is that makes sense to me if I'm just in it for the business. If the bottom line is just money or profit or more people in my restaurants, I can understand that. This for me becomes an example of what I might call, maybe it's a bad phrase, but strict or total capitalism. But the bottom line that these verses call us to is something different. So if we do things like that, we make commitments, yeah, you can come to my restaurant, but if someone bigger or more people show up, there goes my commitment to you, then I think we're heading down the wrong path. Now, again, I'm going to suggest these are big verses. Whether now or later, I hope someone might say, whoa, wow, how can the Bible say those things? Contentment, love God more than love money, hope in God, don't hope in wealth, do good. That's the bottom line, good deeds. I think the Bible can say that because it wants us to recognize God should be God, money should not be God. We should love God, not love money. We should trust God, not trust money and wealth. But also, I think the Bible says this because it gives us a portrayal of God that's God is generous. God is generous. So I think God has created a world where business can function, where trade can function, even I would say supply and demand can function. But when I think about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, I'm going to say I don't think he's treating us in a capitalistic kind of way. He's not saying, here's my good, what can you offer me? No, God goes way, way, way beyond what we might expect. This is no business deal. He doesn't give us business, or even I would say justice. He gives us grace and generosity. But also I think the Bible talks like this because through Jesus Christ, I become a member of God's family. And typically, when you're in a family, maybe I should say families in our culture, at a certain point, you get an inheritance, something, usually. And the Bible says when you're in God's family, there's also an inheritance. Well, that inheritance, that's, I mean, you can't in some sense imagine how big that is. So it says to us, if you're walking down the road and you're a believer, well, maybe I'll say it this way. The inheritance that God gives us through Jesus is like if I were going to inherit, I don't want to say a name because someone might get focused on the names. I'm going to say I'm going to inherit a billionaire's inheritance. For some reason, he picked me. So at some point, near future, I'm going to get at least $1 billion. And if I was going to get that, and I was walking down the road, I said, and I saw a $20 bill, I might pick it up, even though I'm going to get $1 billion. But I'm not going to pick it up like I would if I wasn't going to get $1 billion. If I'm not going to get $1 billion, I'm not sure it's going to happen. I don't know. I'm no way of believing there's an inheritance for me. I might pick it up and put it away somewhere, hold on to it really tight. And I think people who know they're going to get an inheritance from God through Jesus, they don't hold on to this world like others do. They don't hold on to wealth and money and riches as other people do. For me, that's a way of maybe helping me understand, what does it mean to love God more than I love wealth and money, or to trust in God more than I trust in wealth? It helps me, oh, it's maybe the way I hold on to this $20 bill, or the way I look at it, or the way that I'm always checking. I do that when I carry money in my pocket, always checking, is it still there? Oh yeah, it's still there. Maybe it's the tone with which I carry or look at or feel that $20 bill that changes everything.